Romans chapter 11. I want to read one verse here just by way of introduction to my message. And then we're going to go to an Old Testament passage. And I want to preach a message tonight on the missionary nobody really thought about him being a missionary. But Romans chapter 11, verse number 22, it says, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off." There's a phrase here that says here, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God." And you think about the goodness and severity of God, those are two opposites. And they are extreme opposites. I mean, if God's being good, can he be severe? If God's being severe, can he be good? Okay? I mean, you know, they're two opposites, but they're here mentioned together in the same verse, and really in the same phrase, in the same context. I want to give a series of stories for you. You're familiar with them. And I want to ask you, quietly, you know, in your mind, I want you to answer this question. In those stories, is that the goodness of God or the severity of God? Okay, so the children of Israel go into the promised land. They can defeat the cities of Jericho and Ai, and they come in and they inhabit the land. Is that the goodness of God or the severity of God? You go back 40 years, the children of Israel were there at the Jordan River, and they did not believe God. And, you know, they tried to go after they said they couldn't, you know, and but God turned them back into the wilderness. Was that the goodness of God or the severity of God? Go back in time. You know, you had the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt. God got 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. The children of Israel left, marched through the Red Sea on dry ground. Is that the goodness of God or the severity of God? I'm glad I got water. I may have to do another one, but I usually don't have this much trouble. But now, I want to answer the question for you. Okay? When the children of Israel were in Egypt, they were enslaved. They cried out to God for a deliverer. God sent Moses. You know, and God brought 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. They hardened their heart. They would not let them go. And God destroyed the land of Egypt. You know, to the children of Israel, it was the goodness of God. Amen. To the Egyptians, it was the severity. When the children of Israel were crossing the Red Sea, to the children of Israel, it was his goodness. The Pharaoh and his army, it was severity. They drowned. They died. You know, when the children of Israel came to the promised land, God was good to them. And it says, hey, you can have that land. But because they refused to believe, God was still good. You know, he made sure that their shoes did not wear out. He made sure their clothes did not wear out when they went to the wilderness, and he fed them day and night, and he gave them water out of the rock and manna from heaven. I mean, God took care of his people. But hey, everyone that was 20 years and older died. It was the severity of God. You realize what makes the difference. Number one is our relationship to God. And number two, our obedience to him. Okay? And when we are in a right relationship with God and things happen to us, we're not going to sit back and say, God, you're being mean. We're going to see the goodness of God and what God's doing. And you know, in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good. to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. I want you to go with me to the book of Judges, chapter 9. Judges chapter 9. As I was praying about a message, I thought about a man here in Judges chapter 9 as a missionary. Now, I'm going to get to that in just a minute, but I want to begin reading in verse number 1. And I want to give you comprehension here as to what's going on in this chapter. Judges chapter 9, verse number 1, it says, "And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren and communed with them, with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying..." Now, I'm going to pause right there. Okay? Now, number one, who is Abimelech? Who is Jerubbaal? It says here, Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal. You go back to the last chapter, chapter 8, last verse of the chapter, verse 35. It says here, "Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon." Jerubbaal is Gideon. He is that man of faith that at God's order and in obedience to God took 300 soldiers and defeated the Midianites, who were described as grasshoppers in the valley. Now his son here, Abimelech, is the one that we're talking about. And so he goes to his own family and he asks them this question in verse number 2. "Speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem." Here's the question. "Whether it is better for you either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you, remember also that I am your bone and your flesh." So you see the question. Okay, I'm going to ask you the same question. How many of you think it had been better for the 70 sons of Gideon to reign over the nation of Israel? Anybody think that? You think it had been better for one man to reign over the nation of Israel? Anybody think that? How many don't think? All right, okay, just asking. All right. And so, now I want to point out to you, this is a fallacy in logic. This is called an either-or fallacy. I'm giving you two options, but in reality, there's a third option. Okay? And so, what is the third option? Let's go back to chapter 8, verse number 22. It says here, "Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, Rule thou over us, both thou and thy sons' sons also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." What was best was for God to be their king. And you see here, back in chapter 9, Abimelech wants to be king. In reality, Abimelech becomes an antichrist here, taking the place of God in the nation of Israel. Okay? And so, verse number 3, and it says, "And his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem all these words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, He is our brother. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith." Now, Baal-berith came from Gideon. Gideon set it up. It's an idol that he set up, and it's a stumbling block to the nation of Israel at this time in their history. It says, "Wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. And he went into his father's house at Ophrah and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons upon one stone. Notwithstanding, yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself." So you think, you know, what's going on here in this chapter? I mean, you're talking about an idol of Baal-berith. You know, you talk about, you know, Abimelech hiring these vain and light persons, and, you know, he's given this silver out of the house of Baal-berith, and they go to his own family, and he murders his own siblings. Now, when you look here at the evil that's going on, in reality, what's the solution? The gospel of Jesus Christ, right? I mean, can you say here maybe they needed a missionary? They needed somebody to come and say, hey, that's not the way. Go this way instead. They needed somebody to help them. In the Old Testament, Jonah went and preached to the people of Nineveh. They repented, they turned from their sin, and God spared them. You know, and so, you know, in reality, you look at the situation, you think that's what's needed, you know, is for somebody to come along and to, and really what is needed is an indigenous missionary. Well, one of their own, you know, that's going to stand up and take care of them. But I want you to notice here the end of verse number 5. It says here, notwithstanding, yet Jotham, the youngest son of Zerubbabel, was left, for he hid himself. You look at Jotham and you ask the question, what can Jotham do about this? Is there anything Jotham could do? If Jotham shows himself the big brother, he's going to murder him just like he did his siblings. Can Jotham do anything? And you know, sometimes, you know, we look at the situation in the United States of America. You know, we consider the insanity that's going on in this world today. You know, we can talk about transgenderism, we can talk about sin. I mean, we can talk about the people have lost their minds. You know, insanity. And we sometimes look at our present day situation in the United States of America, and this has infiltrated the world. This has influenced the Philippines, and I mean, it goes all over the world, this insanity that we're, you know, in America promoting as being normal. And you look at that and you say, you know, what can we do? I mean, Jotham is the youngest brother. He's the baby. Anybody hear the baby? I mean, hey, you know, hey, can you correct big brother, big sister? I mean, can you tell big brother, big sister what to do if you're the baby? Big brother, big sister, they'll slap you around. They're not going to ignore you. They'll ignore you. I mean, what can baby brother do? Verse number 6, and all the men of Shechem gathered together in all the house of Milo and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. So Abimelech gets what he wants. He gets to be king. You know, he becomes, he becomes an antichrist. You know, Satan's the prince in the power of the air. He's the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. Verse number 7. And when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood on the top of Mount Gerizim. What's Mount Gerizim known for? Mount Gerizim was the Mount of Blessing. The children of Israel came into the Promised Land. Half of them got up on Mount Gerizim and proclaimed the blessings of the Lord. In other words, if we are right with God and we obey God, and we keep his covenant, God is going to protect us. He's going to give us the land, and he's going to feed us. But if we, the other half got up on Mount Ebal and proclaimed the curses of the Lord. And up there, they proclaimed the curses that if we forsake God, if we don't keep his covenant, God is going to bring these curses upon us as a nation. Can I say to you, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God? Jotham is going to go into this fable. I want you to understand here, there is so much truth, depth in this fable that I could not give you everything that's here before 10 o'clock tonight. Spurgeon said of this fable that there is more truth, there's more wisdom in this fable than there is in many of the portions of the Old Testament scripture. It is one of the treasures of Old Testament wisdom. And I would say this, if we can truly understand its depth. I want to read through this fable. I want to come down to read through this fable first, and this verse number 8 says, "The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them, and they said unto the olive tree, Reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, Should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? And the trees said unto the fig tree, Come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, Should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, Come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, Should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said all the trees unto the bramble, Come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, If in truth you anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out from the bramble and devour the cedar of Lebanon." I'm going to pause right there because Jotham goes into the application in verse 16 and following. And I'm not going to go into the application that Jotham puts here upon this fable. But I want you to see here in verse number 15, the bramble. Okay, the bramble. You know, the bramble here is parallel to Abimelech in the story. And the bramble bush said unto the tree, the trees, in verse 15, if in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come put your trust in my shadow. Psalms 91:1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I tell you, Abimelech is taking the place of God. And God needed somebody to stand in and say, hey, this is not going to happen. He needed somebody to point them and say, hey, this is the right direction. That's the wrong direction. All right? And so this fable that Jotham goes into, you know, when you think of these trees and these trees getting together, trying to anoint a king, you know, think of it this way. All those that come under the branches of those trees can pick up the fruit of that tree and be influenced by that tree. Okay? You eat some figs, you may have some more energy. You get some olives, you know, you get some grapes. I mean, you know, there's something there that can influence those that come under its branches. I want to present this tonight in just that concept of influence. Influence. And I want to ask this question of you tonight. What is your influence? What is your influence? Now, the trees get together, and they decide they're going to elect a king. They come to the olive tree first and say to the olive tree, will you be our king? And the olive tree says, no, I don't want to be your king. And the olive tree gives a reason. What's the reason the olive tree doesn't want to be king? Verse number 9. Said, but the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? The olive tree doesn't want to be king, and it says, should I leave my fatness? But is this a weight loss program here that he's talking about? No, that's not what it's talking about. It says here, should I leave my fatness? The fatness is talking about the olive oil that's harvested from the olive tree, and that fatness makes an application there. I want you to go back with me to Genesis. Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27, Isaac is an old man. And he has two sons, Jacob and Esau. He wants to give the blessing to Esau, but God intended it to go to Jacob. Jacob comes in by deceit, and gets the blessing from his father, but I want you to see here in the midst of this blessing, verse number 28, it says, therefore God give thee the dew of heaven and fatness of earth and plenty of corn and wine. What is the fatness? The fatness is the blessing of God. I ask the question, what is your influence? Can I tell you the number one influence that you have is the blessing of God upon your life? Now, you know, God here is promising the nation of Israel that physical blessing. But he's also promising to them the spiritual blessing. And I tell you, you and I have spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And you think of the fatness of the olive tree, the fatness of the olive oil. That olive oil was used to anoint kings and priests. It used to anoint the tabernacle. That anointing oil, you know, is what they would use to fill their lamps and to light their lamps. And they lighted those in the temple. It was used in their worship. It was used, and really it's a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God when you look at Scripture. Let me tell you, we have the blessings of God. It wasn't given to us for the purpose of us becoming king. It was given to us for the purpose of our influence upon this world. You know, God hasn't given us the blessings for our own selfishness, but to honor and glorify him with what he's given us. Let me tell you, There's so much there. Can I say to you, to the nation of Israel, God spoke of the olive trees as being his prophets. Okay? And what were they? But men anointed by God to bring the message of God to the people of God. Okay. You begin to maybe comprehend here a little bit of the depth of this fable. Like I said, I can't give you everything. I wish I could really just expound this fable, and it is so multifaceted. It's, you know, and you read here in verse 9, you know, should I leave my fatness wherewith by me they honor God and man? You know, I mean, you know, the olive tree says, I don't want to be king. Why? Because I don't want to leave this blessing behind. When we take that crown and we put it upon our head and we do things for ourselves and for selfish reason, we leave the blessing of God. Yeah, we walk away from it. We forsake it. And he uses that word here, forsaking, as he deals with some of these other trees. But the trees haven't given up on having a king. In verse number 10, and the trees said unto the fig tree, come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go to be promoted over the trees? They come to the fig tree next and say, fig tree, will you be our king? The fig tree says, oh no, I don't want to be your king. And again, you know, the fig tree says, should I forsake? He doesn't want to give up these things in order to become, you know, in order to become king. And he talks here about, you know, my sweetness and my good fruit. Can I ask you just a simple question? You know, many of you have a sweetness about you. Where did that come from? Can I say very simply, it's Christ in you. It's given to you by God. That good fruits. It's not because of who we are, but it's because our lives are yielded to God. They're surrendered to the Holy Spirit of God. We're surrendered to him. And that olive tree and that blessing and, you know, that anointing oil and, you know, that surrender and the Holy Spirit of God coming to live within us. Let me tell you, that sweetness and that good fruit is going to be the evidence of it. Can I tell you very simply, for the nation of Israel, God promised them every man was going to have his own fig tree. He said, under his own fig tree, in his own vine. What is he talking about? They're going to be in the place of peace and safety, dwelling in the land of Israel. They're going to have their land. And you look at Israel, what's going on now? God's going to give them that land. It belongs to them. You know, they're talking about annihilating Israel from the river to the sea. But listen, God will fight for them. He has not forsaken them. You know, he's coming again. And when he does, there's going to be a Jewish revival that's going to take place. And these people are going to, you know, turn to Christ and believe on him after God judges the world in severity. But even there, God's still good, because God's dealing with the nation of Israel once again. You know, hey, we've been given a sweetness. We've been given a good fruit. Why? Because of Christ in us. Because of him and his working in our life. You know, the trees haven't given up on having a king. In verse number 12, it says, then said the trees unto the vine, come thou and reign over us. They turn to the vine and say, vine, will you be our king? Now, can I point out to you here very simply, the vine is not a tree, but it still has a usefulness. There's grapes that you can pick off that, and you can eat those grapes. You know, there was the grape juice that was also used in the Old Testament sacrificial system. There's a parallel that goes into the Old Testament law, you know, with the olive oil and the grape juice there in the land of Israel being offered in, I believe it was the drink offering that was poured out to God. I don't remember everything precisely. Those notes are on a different one than I have out here in front of me, but that's okay. All right. And so, you know, they turn to the vine and say, vine, will you be our king? And the vine says, no, I don't want to be your king. What's the reason? And it says here in verse number 13, the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? You know, what is he saying here? Should I leave my wine? Ask the first question, where's the wine? The vine is speaking, and the vine says, should I leave my wine? The vine is still in the cluster of the grapes. He's talking about fresh grape juice. It's still growing in the grapes. It says here, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God? Is God depressed that he needs cheered up? Well, no. Okay, that word there, to cheer, means to cause to rejoice. Means to rejoice. Can I ask you this? Are there things that we can do that make God in heaven rejoice? Can I tell you very simply, when we're yielded to the Holy Spirit of God, that oil, and we have that sweetness and that good fruit about us, can I tell you very simply, God delights in your prayers.
Amen.
God delights in your prayers. That wine which cheereth God and man. Luke chapter 15, Jesus gave the parable of the lost sheep, the shepherd going out and finding his lost sheep, his lost lamb. He comes and finds it, he brings it back home, and he says to his friends and to his neighbors, hey, rejoice with me. It says, likewise, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Amen. Can I tell you, we can cheer the heart of God when we take the gospel of Jesus Christ and preach it in a lost and dying world. We can cheer the heart of God. Can I tell you, we can cheer the heart of God when a life is surrendered to God and said, God, I'm willing to be a missionary. I'm willing to be a missionary. I'm willing to give my life for you. I give my life to you. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The life that is surrendered to Jesus Christ is a life that will cheer the hearts of God and man. You give the gospel to somebody, that's the greatest thing you can do to cheer them up. You give them a home in heaven. I want to go back to verse 7. There's one very important thing here that I skipped over. He went back to verse number 7. He went to the top of Mount Gerizim, and he lifted up his voice and cried and said unto them, notice these words, hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you. Can I tell you very simply, that's a missionary's message. Think about it. That's a missionary's message. Amen. What am I doing in the Philippines? I'm going with this message. Listen to me so that you can hear from God. Okay. Can I tell you there's authority there? There's authority. There's authority. And listen, you and I, we have the authority of God. We have His authority. Okay? And we have that authority. You know, and so we have this anointing oil. We have that sweetness, that good fruits. We have that wine which cheereth God and man. And I mentioned to you about prayer. And I asked the question of you very simply at the beginning. What is your influence? What is your influence? Can I tell you, God's given you the blessings. He's given you the good fruits. He's given you these things for the sake of your influence upon this world. All of these things are given to you, not for the purpose of becoming king, but for the purpose of people. People. But can I tell you, the greatest influence that we have is upon God Himself. Make you think about it. The greatest influence that we have is upon God Himself. What do I mean? We believe prayer changes things, don't we? Amen. Spurgeon said it this way, prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscle of omnipotence. Can I tell you that because we have the anointing, because we have the good sweetness and the good fruit, because we have that wine, you know, ability to cheer the heart of God in our lives and the life surrendered to God, the life given to Him, the power of prayer, God delights in our prayers. We have all those things for the purpose of just prayer so that we can influence God. We can influence Him on behalf of our family, our church, our community, our nation, and the world. Now, come to the bramble bush. Now, the bramble is not a tree. You know what the bramble bush is? It's just a worthless, thorny bush that grows real little red berries. If you eat one of these berries, you're going to get sick to your stomach. You're probably not going to die, but you're going to get sick. You know, when the bramble bush says, if in truth you anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. Can I tell you, if I want to get shadow, if I want to get shade, I get more shade under the olive tree, the fig tree. and the vine. When it comes to that bramble bush, if I'm going to get shade under that bramble bush, I've got to get awful close to it, don't I? And the closer I get to it, the more I'm going to get hurt. Hey, can I say to you very simply, don't be the bramble bush. Don't be the bramble bush. Well, how do I know I've become the bramble bush? Well, can I tell you the obvious one is when you lose your sweetness. When you start getting grumpy. Okay? I mean, we don't ever become grumpy, do we? Hey, we lose our sweetness, don't we? Hey, you know, we become the bramble bush when we have those blessings and we take them for granted. We're not thankful for what God has given us. We become the bramble bush when I leave that wine and I'm no longer interested in cheering the heart of God. And I lose my ability to really affect people with the gospel of Jesus Christ and see them come to know Him. And ultimately, when I become the bramble bush, I lose that power in prayer with God. Now he takes and applies this fable to Abimelech. I want you to go down to the last two verses of the chapter, verse 56. It says, "Thus God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father, in slaying his 70 brethren. And all the evil of the men of Shechem did God render upon their heads, and upon them came," what? "The curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God." Can I tell you? God used Jotham, the baby in the family, the one with no influence on Big Brother, to change the course of history for the nation of Israel. And as little and insignificant as we are, as, you know, in the insanity in our world today, can I tell you, there's more power in this room than there is in the White House. Amen. There's more power in this room than there is in both houses of Congress. Right? Wow. I asked the question tonight, what is your influence? Now I ask you this, how is your influence? How is your influence? You know, hey, God's given you an influence. Are you using it for Him? Or are you taking that crown and sticking it upon your own head and trying to be king? Which is it? And so Jotham, the man that changed the course of history for the nation of Israel at one of their darkest times. Judges, there's so much insanity that goes on in this book. But yet, here's a little glimmer of hope from an insignificant indigenous missionary named Jotham. Let's pray and turn it over to you, preacher. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for your word. And Lord, just thank you, Father, for your help tonight and bringing forth this message that you desired. Pray, Father, you'd help us, Lord, to apply it. Lord, may you be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you, with your heads bowed, in your eyes,